Turn your book to Philippians chapter 4. I've been going through the book of Philippians. Oh, I actually just finished it about 2 months ago. And we've been going through it for about 2.5 years. And so we finally finished. There was this one passage here that I felt like God kind of put on my heart for you guys. Not that I think that there's anything bad happening in your church. So I just want to preface all of that by saying, but I think this is a good kind of safety valve for kind of what the devil wants to do. And so just for us to be aware, right? Paul says we are not ignorant of his schemes. We know the devil's strategies. And so this is clearly one of his strategies. So let's read Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read 2-3, and then I'm going to read it in the Message translation. And it says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So here's a Message translation. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to iron out their differences and make up. God doesn't want his children holding grudges. And oh yes, Syzygus, since you're right there to help them work things out, do your best with them. These women work for the message hand in hand with Clement and me and with the other veterans. Worked as hard as any of us. Remember their names are also in the book of life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Freedom Church, God. And we thank you for every member. We thank you for the anointing, God, the favor of God that's in this place, Lord. And I'm just humbled, God, to be here and just to share a simple word, God, with this amazing congregation. God, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask you to use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said,
Amen.
So in Philippians chapter 4, the first verse, I'm not going to read it here, but he tells the church to stand firm. And he's giving them a message. And whenever Paul, in his letters, when he uses these kinds of words, he's giving an instruction. And so if you notice, Paul talks a lot about walking, sitting, standing, and these things. And each one of those things is a particular message of what he wants the congregations to do. In this case, he's asking them to stand firm, which really means to fight. And so to be alert, to be aware, to be ready for whatever onslaught the enemy is given. So that's kind of the context of what he's saying. And so I think Paul, from the rest of this chapter, is addressing how you can stand firm, and particularly in the area of relationships within the church. And so if I were going to entitle this section, I would say stand firm in relationships. Now, there seems to be these two ladies, and they are embattled in a certain kind of dispute with one another. And notice Paul, he doesn't take sides in this dispute. You know, it's not Euodia or Syntyche, he doesn't take any side, but he appeals to them because of their relationship they have with Jesus. Now, this is really important, especially for the body of Christ, that our relationship with Jesus should impact every other relationship that we have, but especially with those who also have a relationship with Jesus. Did you catch that? That's really important. Our relationship with Jesus should impact every relationship. Because we walk with Christ, it should impact the way that we walk with other people, and especially the way we walk with other people who are also part of the body of Christ. There are certain Christian expectations that Jesus has upon us. There are certain rules of engagement. There are certain attitudes, a certain way that he wants us to live this life as it pertains to each of us. And so we should be able to expect that from other people. And so he's dealing with a certain aspect of this. But just to take a little bit deeper, it seems that these two women were very, very mature women. Most likely, I will make a case for it, most likely these were Paul's personal intercessors. When I was in seminary, And my professor, Peter Wagner, and he was sharing on this text, he told us, he says, because, you know, he went and studied and talked to some Greek scholars and all these things, and he said that the probably the most likely translation of this is that basically he says that they did spiritual warfare on my behalf. And so, if you notice, he uses kind of military terms. He calls them comrades. I know my translation is companions, but a lot of translations, it's the word comrade. They're my fellow workers, you know, and all these types of things. The Message translation explains that as they are veterans, which is probably more accurate to the Greek in this way. And so that these women probably were very instrumental and involved in the ministry of the church, most likely as his intercessors. And they're probably very strong women, which is very likely. Most intercessors are quite strong women. And they pray God's purposes. But something happened with these two ladies. And they got into some kind of dispute with one another. And it's become big enough that people are telling Paul about this. So he needs to address this in a letter back to the church in Philippi. And so, like, the phrase, he says, they shared my struggle with me. Wagner says that it could probably be translated as they did spiritual warfare with me. And sometimes translated as striving together. That word actually is only used twice in the whole New Testament, and both times actually in the book of Philippians. And these were powerful intercessors, invaluable to Paul, but they weren't getting along. And that's going to happen. That's going to happen. In fact, turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. We might not get along all the time. Go ahead. It's a fact. In fact, even Jesus said that. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verse 1. And he says to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. Now, these ladies, most likely, this is a guess, but I think it's a pretty good guess. You know, there's some to back it up. I can't go into everything, but they're probably dealing with some sort of offense. One woman offended another woman. And as a result, we don't know exactly what it is. The Bible doesn't tell us. But there is some kind of offense that took place. And then Jesus, he says, it is inevitable. In other words, it's going to happen that stumbling blocks should come. Well, if you look at the word stumbling block, it's the word scandalon. Let me give you the definition. The definition, and this is really interesting, of stumbling block, or translated as offense, is the movable stick or trigger of a trap or snare, or any person or thing by which is entrapped or drawn into error or sin. And so if you could show this picture, the word scandalon, and we know the word scandal is from that, but this is what it's the crooked stick. And this is what's used to trap small animals and different things. And it's interesting, the word offense means the stick. And so, in other words, the word means it's a trap. It's something that the enemy wants to do to trap you, to ensnare you, right? It's scandalon. It's the movable stick. And all you know how you just pull the stick and you trap whatever rodent or, you know, whatever that you need to catch in that place. And this is the enemy's trap for us. That's what he wants to do. Remember, it's incredibly important for us to remember this trap. And so we see from the scriptures that offenses will come. But this is the key. How you respond to them is the real question. You will be, if you're a part of the body of Christ, if you're a human being, you will be offended. You will get offended. Jesus says it's inevitable that this is going to happen. But see, the question is not the why. The question is, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond? And I'll say this, our response to an offense will determine your near future. The way that we respond to an offense will determine your near future. And so some of you guys may know, we went through some drama at our church a couple years ago that Pastor Eric and Sarah were really part of and really helped us out a lot. They were probably the most helpful for my wife and I. But there was another lady that God kind of put into our life. Some of you may know her. Her name is Jackie Pollinger. And Jackie's a pretty well-known Christian. She wrote a book called Chasing the Dragon. She was like 16 years old or something, and she moved from the UK to Hong Kong. And so she used to have this ministry in the Walled City. It's a fascinating story. But she runs an incredible drug rehab center. And the way she does drug rehab is mind-blowing. And so all she does, she takes former drug addicts, and she gets them filled with the Holy Spirit. That's like the first thing they do. They get saved, and they start speaking in tongues. And all she does is when new drug addicts come into the center, she just has the old drug addicts, the reformed ones, just basically pray in tongues over them for the next 72 hours. And they get healed. I mean, it's crazy. I was there, and a guy just came in. Literally, we pulled up. And a taxi pulled up with a guy, and the way you can tell them is they wear pajamas. And that was a sign that these guys are like early entry. And so they're in the pajamas, and they're through, and this guy, he looked strung out. I mean, there was no life in him. His eyes were dead. It was just crazy. And so he entered into this. I went a month later. I went back a month later because I would meet with Jackie every month, and we saw the same guy. And oh my goodness, he was glowing. And he's mandated by the court to go to the center. And so it was incredible. He was glowing. And so all they did was, you know, the next 72 hours or so, 24/7, they have shifts. And all they do is they go and hang out with a person and speak in tongues over them. And they get totally healed. Her success rate is unbelievable. So that's the lady. It's incredible, a woman of God. If you ever get a chance, read that book, Chasing the Dragon. It is an absolutely amazing story. And so she went through a very difficult time in her life, kind of early on in her ministry. And can you believe it? There were some people that kind of didn't like maybe not having a say in the ministry and these things. And so they wrote a letter, 40 points. 40 different reasons what's wrong with Jackie and what's wrong with the ministry. And they sent it out everywhere, to everyone in the church. They even sent it to the UK. She told me they sent it to the Evangelical Alliance, and she's like, we're not even part of the Evangelical Alliance. You know, I mean, they just sent it everywhere. And so she got this, and it devastated her. And I asked her, I said, so what did you do? And she goes, well, I went to work, I went home, and I played solitaire. What? You know, and I read between the lines. She got depressed. She was really depressed. And she was moping around the center for a while and back and forth. And you know, she's doubting herself. You know, is there really 40 things wrong with me? You go through all these things when you encounter these kinds of trials. And I mean, talk about offense, right? You encounter these offenses. And so she's moping around for a while, and some of her staff start noticing, and one of her staff comes and says, Jackie, what's wrong with you? You know, what's going on? And she's, you know, all this self-doubt. I don't know, maybe there's something wrong with me. You know, and then she got into, oh, this is just not fair. This is unjust, you know, so on and so forth. And this is one of the former drug addicts, you know, become one of the top leaders of the church, and says, Jackie, it doesn't matter who's right. It doesn't matter who's wrong. It doesn't matter if it's fair. It doesn't matter if it's unfair. The only thing that matters is what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to be like the world and retaliate? Tit for tat? Are you going to go off and write a letter, 40 points of what's wrong with the other person? Or are you going to be like Jesus and forgive and turn the other cheek? It's challenging. And then she woke up and said, yeah, see, offenses, it is inevitable that offenses will come. The real question is, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond to these offenses? How are you going to do this? Your response will determine your near future. I tell you, there's something very spiritual happening. In Luke 17:3, so it continues on, it says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Can you imagine how different America would be? You know what I mean? No one, forgiveness, what? No one wants to forgive anybody, right? They want restitution, reparations, I mean, all kinds of craziness, right? It's like, come on, right? This is, you know, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. See, we need to be very aware that the enemy is seeking to destroy the unity among believers in this hour, primarily through this trap that's called offense. It has been said that the only ones that can really hurt you are the ones that are close to you, the ones that really, that you care about. Because really, they're the only ones that can really do anything. And so, I mean, this is a sobering thought. So anyone that you have a relationship with is a potential offender in your life. Turn to your other neighbor, say, hey, good looking, just look at him. You don't have to say anything, but that person can be a potential offender in your life. And if you're married, you know this very well, right? Why does it hurt so much? Because you've given them access to your heart. And when that offense comes, wow, it goes a lot deeper in many different ways. Offense is a trap. And what it's like, you know, a hose, you know, you try to wash your car and you got your garden hose and it's stuck and it's wound up and it doesn't allow the water to flow. And in the same way, in our spirit, it doesn't allow the Holy Spirit to truly flow like he wants in our lives, this river of living water. Offense is a tool of entrapment that the enemy uses on believers to bring them into bondage and captivity. There's a great book that you should read. It's by John Bevere, and it's The Bait of Satan. And this is what Bevere says in the book. And he says there's two kinds of offended people. There's two kinds. The first are those who have been treated unjustly. In other words, yeah, these guys were genuinely offended. And so we see this. We meet people out like this. But there's another kind, number two, is those who believe they have been treated unjustly, but actually were not. And we have a lot of this in the world as well. And so there's people that have been treated unjustly. Pastor Eric said, I'm on the board of trustees of Fellowship of Christian Athletes. So I'm here because tonight we have an international conference where we brought together all of our international staff. FCA is in about 110 countries now. And then on Thursday, we have a it happens every 3 years, where all the staff from all over the world, the U.S., they come to Orlando, and we have a conference for 3 days. And so I'll be there, and I think Pastor Eric's going to join me and hang out with our people there. But one thing I'm really proud of FCA is they really have really taken on the charge to protect religious liberties. And so we've been, over the last 5 years or so, we've actually been suing school districts because FCA has been on middle school campuses, high school campuses, college campuses, and now we're kind of moving into the professional realms and all these things. But some school districts have shut down FCA huddle groups in their schools. Particularly, there's one in San Jose. And this is really crazy. A substitute teacher, FCA had been going in this school for 20 years. Just you know, a lot of really great things. And then a substitute teacher came, and they saw the FCA logo, and the logo is a huge cross, right? You can't miss it. And then did some research and found out about our values that only Christians and people that make a statement of faith, particularly about LGBTQ and all these things, that you know, only they could be leaders, and the substitute teacher was so offended by that, and so he went to the principal and said, you got to eliminate these guys because they're discriminating and so on and so forth. And then it went to the school district, and so they banned FCA. And so two young ladies, I think they were juniors in high school at the time, they took up this cause, and thankfully that our country has a lot of incredible Christian lawyers that do actually pro bono work for people that are in these situations, particularly ones the Beckett group. And so they took on this case, went all the way to the Supreme Court, and we won. And so we basically kind of opened the door for Christian clubs and groups to be able to operate in schools and have a standard. And that's our right in the Constitution. And so we won the case, but that's why I'm saying the story, but those two girls were harassed. Can you believe it? The school district told the principal and the teachers and the students to harass the Christians that were going to these clubs. They were told directly, right? And they got a huge rebuke by the court. And so they specifically wrote remarks and reprimanding their behavior. And so they were told that you should harass them, that you should make it difficult for them to even, you know, do the meetings, that you should, you know, like go on their Facebook and Instagram and all. This is crazy. It's cyberbullying, basically. And the school district told them, see, that's genuine offense. Do you know the difference? That's like the real thing. Where the whole group of people came against these two ladies and other Christians, right, in this school. That's true offense. But then, you know, on the flip side, you guys know there's, forgive me if any of you are named this, but, you know, we have this, the Karens, right? I hate it if anyone's named Karen now, because it's like, it's all this garbage, right, connected to your name. But it's like, and whenever you see these YouTube videos, they're always like offended, but they're the offender. You know what I mean? They're like, oh, you shouldn't be living in this. Like, I actually live here, you know? I said, no, you should not be in our apartments and so on and so forth. But they think they've been offended, but they clearly have not. And in fact, they are the offenders themselves. I mean, it's really insane when you think of this. So I give you two examples so you can see this. Some people have been treated unjustly. Yeah, of course, that's there. But some people think they've been treated unjustly, but they really, really weren't. And so you have to understand this. The second group of people believe with their whole heart they've been wrong, but their conclusion was drawn from inaccurate information gained through assumption, appearance, or hearsay, or their information is accurate, but their conclusion is distorted. Have you ever had this? I don't know, Pastor, if you ever had this. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and what you heard them say that you said and what you said was so different? I remember one day we were doing a series on giving, on the spirit of generosity at our church. And so what we do is we have house churches that meet every week, and we do sermon-based. And so one of the guys came to one of the house churches. I heard this from one of the leaders, and he was so upset. I mean, he was angry. And he came into the house church, and he said, I can't believe Pastor Sam said that. And they're like, what did he say? And I heard Pastor Sam said that if you don't tithe to SP, you should leave the church. And I'm so, and the leader said, did you listen to the sermon? He goes, no, I didn't listen, but I heard from somebody. And then the person just calmly explained to them. This is what I said. I said, every believer, every child of God deserves to be part of a local church, a church that you want to grow in, the church that you want your kids to be educated in, that you want your kids to grow up in, you want them to be married in, you know, a church that you want to serve, a church that you want to give. Every child of God deserves this kind of church. And I said, if this church is not that church, it's probably to your best interest to go and find that church that you want to serve and love and grow and give. And like, if this is not it, it's to your best interest. That's exactly what I said. And then it came back. Pastor Sam's kicking people out of church, right? If you don't give, right? If you don't give, you need to leave SP right now. I didn't say that. I wasn't even close to saying that. But see, that's what happens. Information gets distorted. Even conversations that you had. I have these conversations with my wife all the time. You know, and I'll say something, and she'll say, no, that's not what I heard. I said, well, this is what I said. And then if she can't win that argument, then it's my tone. But you were yelling at me. No, I wasn't. I'm speaking the same way that I'm speaking right now. It hasn't gone up, hasn't gone down. And then if she loses that argument, she says, it's your eyes. I'm telling the truth. It's your eyes. Your eyes are too intense. That's the way God made me. What can I do? You know? But that's generally how it goes. And we see, I mean, you know, you guys are laughing because it probably happens in your home. I can feel it right now, right? And it's just one thing, but it's just simple conversation, but there's a lot lost in translation, even though we're all speaking English. I mean, it's pretty amazing. But see, this is the key. An offense, if allowed to stay in your heart, will produce more sin. An offense allowed to stay in your heart will produce more sin. Bevere says a little better. He says, an offended heart is the breeding ground of deception. An offended heart is the breeding ground of deception. Offenses will come, right? It is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. But it is our reaction to them that's the most important. Remember this. It is righteous for God to avenge his servants. It is unrighteous for God's servants to avenge themselves. You can either have God avenge you, or you can do it yourself. So for many of us that were there yesterday, do you see that? Self comes back again. I was talking about the spirit of sonship, and we're talking a lot about self. It's the self, it's the seed of sin in our lives. Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Don't you like Paul? He's like, leave a little room for God. Give God a little space to do his thing, right? Because he is the God of vengeance. You know, it's just Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Right? Probably better translated, he will avenge you in that way. See, according to the scriptures, God sets the members of the body just as he pleases. And when God places you in that body, he wants your roots to go down deep so that you can bear much fruit. The enemy knows that, and he tries in all of his power to distract you and to uproot you because he doesn't want you to bear fruit. And so we know people that hop from one church to another church to another church, you know, because they got offended by this, they got offended by that, and so on and so forth. And you got to stop doing that because then your roots don't go down deep. As a result of that, there's not much fruit that's been bearing in your lives as a result. And because if you are offended, and you don't take care of it, even you go somewhere else, it's going to follow you to the next place. And then it's going to follow you to the next place afterwards. And then you got to realize there's a common denominator here, right? There's kind of something going on in this place. And the common denominator is actually you. It's not the environment around you. It's not the churches. It's you. And we need to come to grips with our and be honest about that. Right, so many people float from one place to another, and because their roots don't go deep enough, you know, and as a result, they leave themselves so weak and unable to endure any hardships or any kind of persecution at all. Right, you need those deep roots together. Right, God, he did not create us to live separately. That wasn't his heart, right? But he created us to walk together in unity and to learn to work through our problems with each other. This is all the one another's that are in the New Testament. These commands to bear one another's burdens, to forgive one another, to care for one another, to pray for one another, to love one another, to forgive one another. And it just goes on and on and on. And because he's called us to this. You know, we deal not only with others' flaws, but our own. And as a result, guess what? We're going to mature. We're going to grow up in this way. You know, life is really all about learning to love. And God wants us to value relationships, right? To make every effort to maintain them instead of discarding them. And whenever, you know, and people do this, whenever there's a problem, a situation, a rift, they just leave. God doesn't want you to do that at all. In fact, the Bible tells us, that God has given us the ministry of restoring relationships. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we can reconcile because God, Jesus, reconciled us to the Father. Again, our relationship with Jesus should affect every other relationship that we have. And this is why, you know, a significant amount of the New Testament is devoted to teaching us basically how to get along with each other. Because why? Because it is inevitable that offenses will come. In fact, let me ask you this question. What do you think is a sign of spiritual maturity? Like, what do you think it really means to be spiritually mature? Is it the ability to go on long fasts? I don't know, maybe. Is it that you move in the gifts of the Spirit? You know, and that you pray in tongues? And is it that you do a lot of ministry and gone on a lot of ministry trips and mission trips? Is it you're on the worship team? I mean, like what, when we talk about spiritual maturity, what's the sign of this? You know, and you know what Paul said? Paul taught us that the ability that we have to get along with others is actually a mark of spiritual maturity. Philippians 2, 1 and 2. I'll read the Message translation. He says, if you've gotten anything out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. In fact, let me go a little deeper. The litmus test of spiritual maturity, I'll say it this way, is the time lapse between offense and forgiveness. Right? How long it takes you to forgive, because, you know, to err is human, to forgive is divine. It's true. And so think about this. If it takes you a year to forgive someone, I don't know. I'm not going to judge, okay, but I don't know. I question some things there. Some people have not spoken to their dads or moms or something for like 30-some years. Are they spiritually mature? I don't know. You know who our standard is? It's Jesus. Jesus, think about this, no time lapse. He's hanging on the cross. He's being crucified. He's being absolutely offended. People are still yelling at him, cursing at him. And what does Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, my goodness. That's spiritual maturity. Zero time lapse. He's forgiving while he's being offended. That's the mark. That's our standard. And so when we talk about spiritual maturity, it is the time lapse between offense and forgiveness. And the quicker, because you know why? You need to be deeply in Christ. You need to be so full of the Holy Spirit to genuinely forgive somebody anyway. You know what I mean? To really forgive in our hearts. And so you can you imagine? And then, like, it just happens. And then the clock ticks in a certain way. And I mean, okay, God doesn't have a timer, okay? And so, but I think it's just for us. We find out where we're at in the Lord in this way. And so, and we're able to forgive quickly. Wow. That's, I would say that's a man of God. That's a woman of God. People that hold grudges for so long, they're probably a man and woman of God as well, but they need to grow, right? That's a nice way of saying it, right? They just need to grow in this space. Only a spirit-controlled, mature person can do that. Proverbs 19:11, a person's discretion, or sorry, wisdom, makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. It's the stature of the man and the woman that can overlook an offense. When someone is easily angered, they allow others to control them. But a self-controlled person doesn't let the enemy bait him into a fight. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The only way you can do that is there's so much of Jesus in your life, right? So much of self has been crucified, and Christ lives in us. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's something that happens in that person. See, Jesus wants the family of God to be known for our love for each other. In fact, he says that's how you can know that they're his disciples. They have love for one another. Right? Therefore, broken fellowship is not a testimony that Jesus wants for his church. Right? This is why Paul, this is going back to the book of Corinthians, this is why Paul was so embarrassed that the members of the church in Corinth were splitting into two different factions and even taking each other to court. Remember those passages? So I'll read the Message version again. This is 1 Corinthians 6:5-6. This is what Paul says. I'll say this as bluntly as I can to wake you up from the stupidity of what you're doing. Is it possible that there isn't one level-headed person among you who can make fair decisions when disagreements and disputes come up? I don't believe it. And here you are taking each other to court before people who don't even believe in God. How can they render justice if they don't believe in the God of justice? Paul's saying, what's wrong with you? How are you doing this? I can't believe there's one normal, regular person, level-headed person in the church that can't come in between and mediate this situation. You're taking people to court. That's crazy. Right? He says it simply, how can you, right? They don't even believe in the God of justice. How can they bring justice to you? And he's saying this is crazy because it's a mark of us as being Christians. All right? Paul was shocked that no one in the church was mature enough to resolve this conflict peaceably. So in the same letter, right, this is 1 Corinthians 1:10, again the Message, he says, I'll put it as urgently as I can. You must get along with each other. That was his message. Right? And the reality is, if you want God's blessing on your life and you want to be known as a child of God, you know what? You need to be a peacemaker. The Beatitudes, this is Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is true sonship, right? That you're a peacemaker. Now, notice he didn't say a peacekeeper. A peacekeeper doesn't do anything, right? A peacekeeper doesn't want to confront anything. And so, but a peacemaker puts themselves sometimes in harm's way in the conflict to create an atmosphere of peace. Peacekeepers really won't say much, right? That's why the UN is so ineffective, right? They send peacekeeping troops. No. You got to send peacemakers. Right, it's a totally different thing. I have a whole message with that, but I don't have time here. And so let's get down to the business here now. So if you're in the situation, right, of being offended, And I'm saying this as you're the offended party, right? If you're the offender, there's a whole nother message for you, but not today. And so, because the reality is most people that offend people, they don't even know they did that, right? And so, they're actually quite clueless in that way. Because I don't think most people in the church are quite malicious. I mean, there could be a few, but I think they're the kind of the rotten apples, very rare. But we kind of do it inadvertently in this way. And so I'm talking to, if you are the offended party, I'm talking about like real offended party, not like the fake kind. But when you're in the, what should you do? And so I have a couple points. I don't know how long we're going to get through this. Just simple. Number one, this is the best advice. Talk to God before talking to any person. Talk to God before talking to any person. Right? Discuss the problem with God first. What do we usually do? We go and talk to other people. And we give a very biased view. Because we actually don't want their advice. What do we want? We want their agreement. And so we may exaggerate a little bit. Let's be honest about ourselves. These kinds of things happen all the time. And so let's talk to God first. In fact, let's just talk to God. I think that'll solve most of the problems. If you will pray about the conflict first, instead of talking to others, and instead of, I'll use the word sometimes, gossiping, right, to your friends or family or these things, you'll often discover that if you go to the Lord, many times He changes our hearts, right? Or God changes the other person's heart. And something happens there, really, without your help. You know, all our relationships would go so much smoother if you would just pray about them more. Talk to God before you talk to anybody else. David did this with the Psalms. He used prayer basically to ventilate vertically, right? He was just pouring out his heart. He was just sharing all kinds of things in this way. Look at Psalm 25:18. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all of my sins. Psalm 109:3-4, in return for my love, they act as my accusers, but I am in prayer. It's interesting, in Hebrew, the word accuser, you know what it is? Satan. That's the exact name for Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. And so that's where this name comes from in the scriptures. He's accused. In return for my love, they act as Satan. That's what David is saying. And so it's important. John Trapp, he says this, to render evil for evil is brutish, but to render evil for good is devilish. This is what David is dealing with. In return for my love, they act as my accusers. But this is really deep. He says, but I am in prayer. In Hebrew, actually, it's much more profound. Literally translated, he says, but I pray. In other words, David prays so much that he becomes prayer. He is so immersed in God. He has talked to God so much about this situation. He literally, in Hebrew, becomes prayer. It's not I'm in prayer. He says, I prayer. Like I become this very thing. He prays so much in this way. He is pouring his heart out to God. So tell God your frustrations. Don't tell your friends. They can't handle it. They're too biased. They don't carry the wisdom of God. You know, I mean, some may at certain times, but man, just go to the Lord. Cry out to Him. Listen, He's never surprised or upset by your anger, your hurt, your insecurity, or any other emotions. So tell Him exactly how you feel. I'm going to share something. It may be frowned upon in this congregation, so I'm taking a little risk here, okay? So please forgive me. I'm from California. And so I think you can forgive me, right? We do things a little differently there. But when we went through this season, a real difficulty, I had a really hard time praying. And thankfully, I mean, I only talked to my wife, you know, which was good. But I really struggled, but I had so much emotions inside of me. I had so much anger and all kinds of things. But my outlet was playing sports. And so I played basketball. And so I still play to this day. I'm on like three different teams. I play in a couple different leagues. So this is like my stress relief. And so I'd go and I'd play, and I had so much emotion inside of me. Please forgive me. I started cursing. And I mean, I haven't cursed since like before I was a Christian, right? Well, that's not true. I curse sometimes, but under my breath, you know? So it doesn't come out loud. And at first, like, you know, I'd miss a shot or something, and I'd say, you know, like, poo-poo, but no, not poo-poo, right? But just under my breath, just under my breath. It's like a week later, and then something, and I would say another word, you know, not a good word. And at first, it was in my mind, and then it was under my breath, and I kid you not, within time, I was shouting. I was screaming all kinds of things. One of my teams is our church team, right? And so, like, half the guys are from our church. And so, but I mean, they know what's going on, so they give me a lot of grace, you know, but they're always worried for me. They know I'm under this a tremendous amount of stress. And so they're giving me a pass and stuff, but I'm embarrassed, but I can't help it. You know, I'm just you know, stuff starts coming out of my mouth, and it starts getting loud. And everyone in the league knows I'm a pastor, right? They call me the Rev, you know, and they give me a lot of respect, you know, because I can still play ball, praise God. And so, my testimony in these things, but you know what? They curse all the time, so they don't really care anyway. And so, long story short, so I go back to Jackie. And so we used to go once a month, my wife and I, and she would do inner healing with us and pray with us. And I was so embarrassed to say anything. And I said, and she goes, is there anything else? You know, towards the end, I says, yeah, Jackie, you know what? Like, I got a cursing problem right now. And I just tell the same story. Like, it started, like, in my mind, and then it was under my breath, and then it was like a little whisper, and now I'm literally shouting, you know, all kinds of expletives. I'm just being real right now, okay? I'm not proud of it. I'm just being real and stuff. And I was embarrassed because, you know, Jackie's this amazing woman of God. You know what I mean? It's just, she's like a real... spiritual mother, right? I'm just amazing. And I was kind of embarrassed and like, is she going to rebuke me? And, you know, I deserve to be rebuked, but what's going to happen? And she's like, oh, okay. She didn't say anything. And so then I go back the next month and she prayed for me during that time. And then we came back. She said, oh, I know what your problem is. I know why you're doing this. And she says, you know, she goes, Sam, you know the book of Psalms? This is her opinion, okay? The book of Psalms is really David's journal with God. And David actually, in her perspective, in his time, he's actually throwing out expletives to God, right? Lord, throw them into the pit of hell. You know, and these type of things. So he says stuff like that. Right? And then at the end, he always says, Lord, forgive me. Right? And he says, Lord, but praise your name, you know, kind of stuff. But before then, it's like, there's one part where he says, break every limb, tear their limbs apart. Right. Yeah, right. You know, he says stuff like this because he's being so wounded by these people. You know? And Jackie says, you know what your problem is, Sam? Is you're not telling God these things. And so Jackie, and this is this proper British lady, okay? And so she goes that when I was going through different seasons, I would go out for a walk, I would find an empty place, and I would scream expletives to God. I couldn't believe it. Because she says there's so much inside, and she makes sure no one is around, right? And then at the end, she goes, Lord, forgive me. And then she moves on. And she says it's cathartic. Because she poured out her heart before God. All the dirt and grime and that was in, and you know, and I realized I was so religious. I was so religious. Because I had all this anger, but I couldn't say, Lord, I hate them. I wanted to say, I hate them. Please send them to hell. That's what I wanted to say. I'm a pastor. I can't say stuff like that. But it was deep inside of me. You know, I wanted to say, break every limb. You know what I mean? Let them declare bankruptcy. I had all kinds of anger inside. But I'm a pastor. I can't say those things. But it wasn't doing me any favors. Because that stuff inside is going to come out in different ways. You know, thank God it came out on the basketball court. Can you imagine if it came out to my children, to my wife, my other church members? These athletes, they can handle it. You know what I mean? I mean, that's what they do all the time anyway and stuff. And so I was really thanking God that it was in a safe place, right? And, you know, I didn't lose any respect. In fact, I gained a lot of respect from some of the non-Christians. You know what they said? PSAM is real. They said, PSAM is real, man. That guy's a real deal. You know, and I mean, it's crazy what we think in the world and, you know, and all these things, but talk to God before you talk to anybody else. And so I did that. The next day, I got into a very safe place and made sure that no one was around. And man, all that dirt and junk that was in me, I said, Lord, those, you know, and it was cathartic. I should have done it from day one, right? Actually, to be honest, not the cursing part, right? But it built up in me. I should have from day one just offered up all of my junk to the Lord. Is there anything that God is offended with that's in your heart? Of course not. I mean, you know the crazy thing is when I thought about it, I was like, who am I trying to kid? God already knows what's in my heart. He already knows what I'm thinking even before I'm thinking it. He knows all those thoughts I have about certain people and what I want God to do to them. Who am I kidding? You know, we pray mostly for our benefit. It does something to us. It frees us. And so we offer these things up to the Lord. And I mean, it's really amazing. If you think about it, most conflict is rooted in unmet needs. But see, those needs can only be met by God. When you expect anyone, a spouse, a friend, a family member, a pastor, or anyone else to meet a need that only God can fulfill, you're setting yourself up for disappointment and bitterness. Right? No one can meet all your needs except God. No one can meet all your needs except God. The Apostle James noted that many of our conflicts actually are caused by a lack of prayer. Here's James 4, 1 to 2. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And he says simply, if you'd have just asked. God says, if you'd have just prayed about this, if you'd have just come to him, he would have taken care of this for you. But instead, you fight with each other, you quarrel, you do all kinds of things, you know, and you lust and all this because you'd never asked. You didn't pray. You didn't offer these things to God. And instead of looking to God, we look to others to make us happy and fulfilled, and then we get angry when they fail us. Right? And God simply says, why didn't you talk to me first? So simple. Why didn't you talk to me first? I could have taken care of that for you. I could have healed your heart. I could have given you perspective. I could have moved in your life. But you do not have because you do not ask. And so what I'm asking you to do is to ask. Pray to God before you pray, before you say anything to anybody else. How are we good on time, Pastor? It's about time to wrap up, right? Yeah. Yeah, sorry, that was point one. So I knew this was going to happen. And so, but I'm going to give you the next points, and then you can study on your own, okay? Number two, just put it up there real quick, Elijah. Make the first move. Make the first move. I'll give you the scripture, Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24. I'll read the Message translation. If you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, but you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend, and make things right. Then and only then, come back and work things out with God. Right? So, number three, listen with sympathetic ears. Listen with sympathetic ears. Here's a text, Philippians 2:4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And I say this, sympathy before solutions. Sympathy, heart connection before a head connection, right? Really simple way. Number four, take ownership of your part. There's always two parts to this. So take ownership of your part. Here's a text, Matthew 7, verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And the last one, number five, be aware of your speech. Be aware of your speech. Here's the passage, Proverbs 15:1. Again, here's the message. A gentle response diffuses anger, but a sharp tongue kindles a temper fire. Right? A gentle response diffuses anger. And that's what we want to have happen.